As the psalmist said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. The text is the gospel lesson, so you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we're unworthy servants, we've only done what was our duty. It was a Tuesday morning, some other parish, some other place outside the state of South Carolina, that a young mother went to the church on a Tuesday morning in the hopes of seeing her pastor. She wanted to see him because something shocking kind of had begun her and her husband's day. They're blessed with 5 children. And it turns out that the mother, through tears, is explaining to the pastor that we woke up this morning and found an envelope on the kitchen counter. Mom and Dad, it said, and when we opened up, it read, Mom and Dad, the dollar weekly allowance that you're giving me is not enough. I learned from my best friend that he was getting a $5 weekly allowance. I want a $5 weekly allowance. And then he began to itemize all the reasons for which he should be given a $5 allowance. You know, he said such things as making my bed 7 days a week at 25 cents a day, that's $1.75. Doing my homework without having to be told, that's 20 cents a day, another dollar a week. For carrying out the garbage 4 times a week at 50 cents a shot, that's another $2. And so it went, and so it went, and you can imagine that the itemized list totaled up to be somewhere around $5. The mother was shocked, the father was shocked. They wanted to make sure they handled it the correct way. She went to see the pastor, and after they had discussed this matter together for a while, she went home and had another conversation with her husband. They decided that later that evening, following the supper hour, that they would give their second youngest son an itemized list of their own. For buying a house and giving you a room, all of your own, $10 a day. For buying your book bag, your notebooks, your school supplies, paying for sporting equipment, paying for your field trips, that's another $25 weekly. For washing, drying, folding your clothes, providing you with 3 square meals a day, another $25 weekly. And you see, it didn't take very long to understand that the benefits that his parents were giving to him on a daily basis to that second youngest son far outweighed anything that he might ever give to them in return. You know, let's remember that when Jesus told this parable, it was a totally different world in which he was living then than the one in which you and I live today. You know, Jesus is reminding us, of course, that what God gives to us is far greater than anything we all throughout our lives could ever give to him in return. Why, when we think of all the physical blessings as God's creative activity is ongoing. Remember how Luther says, you know, he gives us our house and home, fields, cattle, wife, children, all our goods. And he does all of this out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in us whatsoever. You see, it was a totally different day, a day when there were masters and servants. Really, if you were to translate it most literally, there was the owner of a slave and a slave. And so Jesus is asking what's a rhetorical question. I mean, for the people who were hearing it in that first century culture, it was, the answer was in the question itself. You know what a rhetorical question is? It's you ask a question, the answer is in the question itself. Like Jesus said on another occasion, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Because their faith was little. That's why they doubted. And so Jesus puts forth a hypothetical situation. Which of you, if you were the master and your slave was out working in the field all morning, plowing the ground and tending the sheep in the afternoon, and then sundown finally comes and he comes in the house. How many of you? Why, it's absolutely preposterous in that culture, in that setting, that you would then say to the servant, why don't you come over here, sit down on this easy chair, put your feet up for a while, I'm going to cook you dinner and provide you with a nice drink. There's no way that something like that would have happened then. You know, we believe today it's always appropriate to say thank you to anyone who does even the smallest acts of kindness for us, even if we are paying a price to somebody else who provides a service for us. It's only good manners to say thank you. But it wasn't quite so much that way in Jesus' day. You know, maybe I could give you a modern analogy that might help you to understand a little bit more the point that Jesus is driving at. Let's say that you've decided to go to a major American city, but you're not going to drive your own car, and you've decided not to get a rental car either. The way that you're going to get from one side of the city to the other is by taxi. You're going to go out in front of the hotel, and you're going to flag down a taxi. And so let me ask you, when you get inside that taxi, does the driver determine your destination, where it is you want to go? Or do you determine your destination as to where it is you want to go? Does the driver pay the fare at the end of the taxi ride? Or do you pay the fare at the end of the taxi ride? And aren't you grateful that he actually took you to the place where you wanted to go and not some other unknown situation? You see, in that kind of relationship, at least in that contractual arrangement that takes place between a taxi cab driver and the ones who ride in the taxi, it's an unequal partnership at that point. How many of you after the service today are going to go to your favorite restaurant and there's a waitress who's going to wait on you, hopefully? You know, does the waitress decide what it is you're going to order and have for lunch later today, or are you the one who decides what you want to order and have for lunch later today? You know, you may not be obligated to do so, but you may give her a 25% tip on the bill because her service was especially good, but you're not obligated as such to do that. You see, there were times when the disciples wondered if the cost of following Jesus was perhaps just a little bit too great. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus one day, and when Jesus tells him what the cost of discipleship would be for him in his own particular situation, St. Mark tells us that his face became very downcast. He looked down at the ground. He had a frown on his face. He walked away sad. Peter and all the other disciples were there, and they witnessed that event. And so Peter, you know, as he often does, he pipes up and says, hey, Jesus, we did leave everything behind to follow you. When you called us, we dropped our nets on the shore and we left the boats behind. What's in it for us? And Jesus did not seem to be bothered by Peter's question at all. Jesus tells us still today there's no one who's left land and house and home and children and parents and mothers and fathers, land and seas for me and for the gospel's sake, who will not receive in this time 100-fold mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And it's a reminder to us in the church throughout the ages that the gospel creates relationships of love and trust among us and our fellow believers. Why, how many can say that through the good news of Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead, that over the years, God has blessed you with friendships that are stronger than that which you could have ever had, maybe, with a biological brother or with a biological sister? There were times when they wondered, is the cost too great? And even near the end of Jesus' ministry, they argued among themselves one day, who's the greatest? They had that argument in the presence of him who is the greatest always, the one who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus said, you know, the people in the world love to lord it over one another, but that's not how we're to live in relationship with one another in the church. He said, whoever would be great among you must become the servant of all. even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And one last time on the night before he dies, it's Jesus who takes up the basin of water and girds that towel around his waist and goes around in a spirit of true humility, of love, and washes all of the disciples' feet, including Judas' feet. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. He said, if you know these things, great. Blessed are you if you do them. You know, in our relationships with one another as people in this world, you know, there was a time, wasn't there, maybe, not too many years ago, when two people who had a business arrangement with one another, it could simply be a verbal contract. All they had to do was shake one another's hands. It was called a gentleman's handshake. But then it got to where many people were not keeping their promises. And so today, when there's a business arrangement between two people, there's often a contract involved, because people want to make certain that they get what they got coming to them in terms of the service provided and in terms of the remuneration in response to the service being provided. And yet there's still extenuating circumstances from time to time that make it possible sometimes for a person to completely fulfill a contract. I was talking to my twin sister on Friday night, who's making plans to buy my parents' home that we all grew up in, a mile from the ocean there in Daytona Beach, Florida, together with her husband, Mark. And I said, how's it going? Are you about ready to close on the house? And she said, we would, but we can't find one homeowner's insurance company that will give us a loan, home insurance on the house. She said, as long as Hurricane Matthew, they say, is out there on the eastern coast of Florida, we're not going to insure that house. But how different it is for all of us in our relationship with God, who, even though we had incurred a tremendous debt of sin against him and our constant breaking of the Ten Commandments. You know, we say that every time we come together for worship, don't we? That what we deserve, we who have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, we who have not loved the Lord God with all our heart and mind, that what we deserve, we say, on the grounds of Scripture, is your present and eternal punishment. But aren't we glad that in the gift of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that God does not give us what we have coming to us? He doesn't give us what we deserve, but what he gives us is his mercy instead. He came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, he resisted every temptation that Satan threw at him. And then, even when things became intensely painful for Christ, Jesus did not complain about how he, the innocent one, was being punished for all of us, the guilty. Wonder of wonders, Jesus did his duty and performed the work which gives us eternal life. Jesus got what he didn't deserve so that we might receive what we haven't earned: forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. You know, after the parents, in that story I told you at the beginning of the sermon, presented their second youngest son with the itemized list of all that he might have owed to them, and that young boy was looking quite worried, that's when the father picked up one of these great big red magic markers and he wrote across the itemized list the words, "Paid in full." Not because he had been paid in monetary terms, not because the boy had earned it, but because of his intense love for that son and all of the four other children as well. As we come forward, acknowledging that we're sinners who've all offended God by our unholy living and caused great damage to one another in the process by our loveless acts, knowingly and unknowingly, aren't we glad that God says our sin debt has been paid in full? And you know, I could say amen right there, but that wouldn't be the whole story. Because it's in the verse immediately before our gospel lesson today that Peter says, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times shall I forgive him? 7 times. Peter thought, boy, I sure am being generous. I'm going to forgive my brother 7 times. Jesus said, Peter, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, this grace of God that flows through to us from Jesus Christ through the cross and the empty tomb should constantly be flowing in us, through us, to one another, to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people. We are celebrating the fact again this day that our God does not give us what we've got coming, but what he gives us is his love and mercy instead. God grant that to us for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.